Good evening. Welcome here. John 18 is where we are tonight. As we diligently creep nearer to Calvary, and we see here a change of setting in John 18, and we'll read the first 11 verses of John 18 as we look at the betrayal of Jesus Christ. So if you found your place here in John 18, we'll begin in verse 1. The Bible says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And so here, the culmination of the betrayal that began when Judas took the sop and Satan entered into him, which really that was when it was kind of, you could say it was codified then, but long before that it had entered into the heart of Judas, and we see this now happening. And so there's some interesting things to look at here that I want to kind of bring out tonight in this passage that hopefully will bring encouragement and some wisdom. So here in verse 1 of our text, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words. So again, keeping the context, he had here, basically, we're talking about the words spoken in chapter 17, which is the priestly prayer of Jesus Christ to God the Father. Just loving that alarm going off right now. So anyways, oh, thank you. All right. Thanks, Lord. I'm just praying, please. Really. Okay. That's just one of the risks of being on Main Street. So his prayer to the Father, he had said this prayer, and then when he had spoken those words, it says he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And so, interesting where it says he went with his disciples over the brook Cedron. Now, the scripture could have just simply said he went to a garden. That's not what it says. It says he went over the brook Cedron, where was a garden. And so there's nothing in the scripture that's a mistake. There's nothing in the scripture that's useless. And so I'm asking myself, he went over the brook Cedron. So I started looking into it. And so this brook, it's brook Cedron here. And That is the Brook Kidron. If you recognize from the Old Testament, the Brook Kidron is the Old Testament brook. That's when they ground the idols up to dust, they poured them in the Brook Kidron. When they burnt to ashes all those idols, they put those ashes in the Brook Kidron. So there's some significance here. And it appears that him crossing over the Brook Kidron has significance in terms of a picture, but also in terms of a prophetical fulfillment. Psalm 110, a prophetic psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll just pull a small portion here for time's sake. But Psalm 110, if we look at verses 4 through 7, and verse 7 is the one that I'm focused on, but we'll just look just to see the direct connection here. It says, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Oh, well, who's being talked about there? Who's our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek? If it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head." And it appears that there's a picture here, and this is a fulfillment, crossing over the brook, which also is a picture of... So the word Kidron in the Old Testament, like the name of that brook, it means black, like Black Creek, black, blackened, darkened. And so him crossing, he shall drink of the brook in the way, it's symbolic of that cup that is passed to him. And, you know, in Matthew 26, just before he was betrayed, we also see in Matthew 26:42, it says, after he prayed, remember when he was praying and the disciples were falling asleep, right? He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And so, drinking of the brook in the way, there's a bitter cup there that he's going to drink of in the way. But on the other side of it, it says, "Therefore shall he lift up the head." And so, I believe there's a picture there. Also, that Brook Kidron, not only were so many of the destroyed ruins of idols thrown into that creek, but also David crossed the Brook Kidron in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23. And you can look at it. What it is, it's when David is informed that Absalom has betrayed him. And now they are really thinking they're going to be killed. And David instructs those that are with him, and they're going to get out of Jerusalem. And so they cross the Brook Kidron. In 2 Samuel 15:23, it says, "And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the Brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the wilderness." And so, to me, it's just interesting to me. I'm not trying to make a doctrine here, but I think it's kind of interesting that Jesus Christ, who will sit on the throne of David, is crossing, if I could say it this way, back over the brook. David was passing over to flee death. The Lord Jesus Christ is passing over the brook to accept death, to take death on for the world. And yeah, he was headed to offer himself. It says he went forth with his disciples over the brook. And so, again, Jesus leads the way. Jesus leads as a good shepherd. His sheep know his voice, and they follow him. But he leads forth. He doesn't drive his people ahead of him. And, you know, like a good captain, he leads the charge. I think also of Hebrews 4. Again, our great high priest. That's why I say Psalm 110. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our great high priest in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so Jesus is headed into the garden to that betrayal. He knows what's happening. It tells us here in the scripture that he knows exactly what's going on. But he's leading his disciples along. And, you know, we can trust that if we're headed anywhere, Jesus has been there. He's been there. He has been tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. He can offer us the way of escape. We never need to be led into sin. We can be tempted, but we never need to fall into sin. We can come to our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has victory over that sin, and we also can obtain victory through his way of escape. And so it says here in verse 1, in where there was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples, and then in verse 2, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. So Judas knew the place. He was familiar with Jesus, right? Having been with him in ministry for years, knowing that this was a place that he would come on a regular basis. When he was in that country, they would resort to that place often. Judas knew that. And so with that knowledge, again, you know, my own familiar friend has lifted up his heel against me. The fact that he was so familiar with Jesus and his habits made him so much better equipped to betray him. Now, think of it this way. In today's day and age, those that know of doctrine and know of God are the most able to twist and pervert and distort it because they are familiar with it. The worst apostates, the worst heretics typically come from a conservative, strict, Bible-believing churches. And they reject the truth, and they go in, and you can look at any number of cults and where they began. They're most able to betray the cause of Christ because of their familiarity with it, and yet their rejection of it. Judas, of course, a key example of that. 2 Peter 3:16, just when we think about these false teachers, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them, he's speaking of Paul here, Peter's referencing Paul, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So there are some things that are hard to be understood. But they don't need to be things, for the believer, they're not things that trip you up. They're not things that swerve you off into some kind of insane doctrine. They're just things that you ponder in your heart. But for those who have no faith in Jesus Christ, who are not rooted and grounded in the truth, they hear a verse and, oh, well, maybe I can lose my salvation. Oh, well, maybe I do have to do A, B, C, D to perfect my salvation. Oh, it seems like it says, you know, he that believeth and is baptized is saved. Uh-oh, I guess I better build a doctrine on that. Yeah, but he that believeth not is damned. Not he that believeth not and is not baptized. And so, again, having a knowledge of these things, but not approaching them in faith, but in doubt. Jude 1:17, says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." And that's Judas. Sensual. What does that mean? Not in the sense of how we think about it necessarily, but fleshly. Really concerned with the things of the flesh. And, of course, their ungodly lusts. That can be like in the sensual sense, but that can also be ungodly lust for riches, ungodly lust for power, ungodly lust for accolades, for praise, for the praise of men. The key there is having not the Spirit. And that's the difference. They hear the doctrine, they learn all these things, and then they turn it into some crazy religion and thus betray Christ in similar manner. Judas literally, physically betraying Christ. But in this day, again, that familiarity is what is so dangerous, because they understand the language. They understand the words. Hebrews 4:2 says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So that's the issue. No faith, no Spirit. And so Judas also, having no faith in Jesus Christ, having not the Spirit of God, he's not with the program. He's got a completely ulterior motive, which is now finally coming to fruition, but started a long time ago. We were told the reason he had the money bag it wasn't because Jesus trusted him and like, "Oh, you're so trusted." No, it says because he was a thief. Because he was a thief, I believe he asked for the bag and he was given the bag. Jesus knew exactly who he was, but he had the bag because he was a thief. I think of it like this. He was a scout leader because he was a pedophile. Do you see what I'm saying? And so people who have evil intent often will seek out positions of authority that they can exercise their desire. If they want power, they try and find positions of power that they can, if they are corrupt, they want to find power so that they can capitalize and monetize that power and become somebody. That's where Judas is at right now. And we see that here in verse 3, because it says, "Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons." So, think of this. We know that it was Jesus and his disciples, which at this time was 11. With Jesus, that's 12. 12 men. 12 men of faith preaching the kingdom of God. They were well known who they were. What does he bring? A band of men. A band, I was thinking to myself, okay, so what's this looking like? So I'm looking that up. A band, that word, like the root word that means, that is interpreted a band here, is the same word that is used to describe a Roman cohort. Okay, we talk about the Roman army, there's legions and cohorts, right? A cohort is essentially 1/10 of a legion. Approximately, depending on the year, and as time went on, they changed the size of these cohorts, but they were approximately 480 to 500 men. And as I began to understand that, talk about putting out a match with a fire hose. And I began to wonder about that. How interesting. Judas is the one who's providing all the information to these people about where to go and what to do. Here's the scenario. And I think they all own this, the Pharisees also, but Judas certainly. And so they're rolling in with 480-ish, 500 men with lanterns and torches and weapons. That's pretty serious firepower for such a small band of men. 12 men. Mostly unarmed. Can I say this? And you've seen this in recent history. Often, the response is designed to to inflame against the adversary in their infamy. They're trying to... So, it's like, this was a very dangerous foe. We needed 500 men to take him into custody. Because there's not going to be any news report the next day saying, you know, 500 men pummel 12 guys. No, it's going to be dangerous criminal taken into custody. 500 men required to accomplish the task. You see that today when all of a sudden, for some strange reason, 50 SWAT officers kick in a lawyer's door to get documents and arrest him in the middle of the night, and the media is called, and they're there, and it's like, rear, rear, and choppers in the air, and men in tack gear, and armored vehicles, and everything else, and like the guy's cocker spaniels, yay, 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 down the street, right? His children are sitting there terrified with 16 laser pointers on their chest. What a dangerous criminal. What a dangerous criminal. The narrative. Do you see what I'm saying? It's the narrative. The narrative of the Pharisees was, this is a dangerous man. They knew who was going to be there. Judas knew exactly who was going to be part of this. And so great danger was inferred where nearly no danger was found. Judas leading them. It says, Judas having received a band of men. So he's leading the charge. Now, again, let's go back to Judas here for a second. Here's Judas leading them from what I would say from the rear of the 12. We don't see anywhere of Judas doing any good works for the cause of Christ. He's the wet blanket. Oh, why are we spending money on this? You know, oh, why was this ointment used? It could have been used to feed the poor. He wanted the money in his own bag. We never see that he did anything good. He was the dud of the 12. And, you know, a good at going along to get along. But here he is now in front of a 500-man army, paid in full. He's got 30 pieces of silver in his pocket. He is, as far as they're concerned at that day and age, he's rolling in dough. He is leading a serious military power. He's the man with the plan. He's the guy with the information. He has all this power he's leading on. He is a picture of selling out to the world and the devil, of taking and putting no value on things spiritual and just saying, yes, world, give me everything you've got. And it does, doesn't it? And we see where he ends up. But that's him. Having seen the works of God and having no esteem for them, he demonstrates, and really having no position, having no authority. Only position he had was the position he desired of himself because of his own greed. And so the bag clearly didn't contain enough for his ambition. And so he sells out the Lord Jesus Christ to gain what he thinks is going to... Maybe this was the beginning of something great. This is the beginning of his empire when it comes to him building influence and becoming a person very important. He was going to be, you know, he was going to be a headliner, like the man that got the criminal Jesus Christ. You know, all kinds of high fives and backslaps from the Pharisees. Who knows how that could roll in today's day and age. Oh, think of the endorsement deals. Oh, I'm going to get hired on, you know. I'm going to be an inside man, a made man. That's the love of the world. The love of the world. And so there he is, coming with his lanterns and torches and weapons. And then, let's look at the other side of it. Here's Jesus, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto him, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And so Jesus is facing Judas and saying, I am he. Jesus is not running and hiding, you know. He's not fighting. Again, he makes it clear to Pilate, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. And so he's not running and hiding. He's offering himself. But then in verse 6, it says, as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. And when you think of a Roman cohort, you know, I dare say that they're not, you know, because it's pretty easy to push you backwards if you're just standing there like this, you know, kind of lazily. But if you're like ready for action, ready to deal with the situation, Roman soldiers were not pushovers, is what I'm saying. Pun intended. So when it says they went backward and fell to the ground, they were affected by a force that was beyond what they were anticipating, even with their stance and their weight and their swords and everything that they had. And that was, I will submit to you, that was just a glimmer. That was just a glimmer. That's like, if I could just say, you know, like, that was just like, just a little, just a tiny little flex. Just a tiny little flex. Just from the words, I am he. I am. And so they all fall down. In Matthew 26, 53 and 54, this is in the same instance when Peter's lashing out. And we're going to get to that in a second. But Jesus said when Peter was lashing out, in Matthew here it shows, he says, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? And so, by the way, do you think it would even take one angel to defeat a Roman legion? I don't think. I think one angel could handle all of them. 12 legions of angels, you know, so we're talking like 60,000. He's just demonstrating that it's not a matter of force of will, of power. This is not a power play. Jesus is not in a power struggle that he's losing. He's just making it very, very clear that he is meek and lowly. Meekness, his meekness is great strength under God's control. As he said concerning the cup, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And so then they fall, and now they've obviously gotten back up again. It says, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? Now again, what is this? If this is not an opportunity, even for these men, for repentance and faith. He just gave them just a little glimmer, and any one of them could bail, you know. No, but he's, again, God's not forcing anything here. In fact, he is extending to them some mercy. To me, it kind of reminds me of Cain. You know, sin lieth at the door. He says, whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. Boom! Whom seek ye? Right? Like, to me, that's just like goosebumps. Like, ooh! You know, would you want to be part of that army right then, right there? It's like, oh, we've miscalculated. We've miscalculated horribly. Yeah, he has the upper hand. But yet, you know, they carry on. They say, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I've told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled of which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. This is the temporal fulfillment of a spiritual principle. Because not only is he not losing them here and now, having them all slain by the Roman soldiers, he also is keeping them eternally through faith. And so I think it's interesting. He gives them a little glimpse of what could happen and then says, well, if you're seeking me, then take me, but let them go. It's like, to me, it almost seems like, take your out, boys. Take me and leave them. And so they do. And we know that. None of the others were in prison. They all fled. They were allowed to flee. There's no way they would have gotten away from 500 men. So they were allowed to leave. And so they followed, those men followed Christ's wisdom there. But here's Peter in verse 10. Then Simon, so 500 men, right? Here's Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's ear, right? The high priest's servant's ear, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. I just find that interesting. You know, he's just going, we're not going down without a fight. It's like, I'm at least taking somebody's ear with me. Well, no, he was going for the head. Let's be real. He was taking the head off. And whether Malchus dipped his head like this and, you know what I mean? He took the ear. but Jesus just cans that right then, right there. Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And so there's a good lesson there. You know, when it's time to go down into the valley, so to speak, it's time. And, you know, there are times when we flee. There are times when we stand our ground. But there are times, like when God told the nation of Israel to go into captivity, when it's time. And here for Jesus Christ, it was time. Peter has a pattern here of really failing to accept the reality that he's already been taught. We see it in Matthew 16, verse 21 to 23. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And I dare say that attitude was still lingering with Peter. Peter had a really tough time accepting that his Savior, that the King of Kings, the Christ, the Messiah, was not going to immediately ascend to the throne of David, but was going to be the suffering Savior. He was just really having a tough time with that. But, you know, notwithstanding Peter's tough time, that's what was going to happen. And so all that was brought about really was a bad testimony. It was a bad testimony. Again, think of the headlines. There, you know, band of 500 go to arrest the seditious Jesus Christ. Officer injured during the arrest from violent resistance of the disobedient heretics, right? Don't give them any ammunition. Don't give them any ammunition. Look, you can't have a tug of war if you let go of the rope. And so some things are not for us to strive at because we're trusting in God. Jesus Christ, we know, committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He threatened not. And so we understand that and we can take confidence in that ourselves as we trust God today. You know, we're entering into some interesting times ourselves where we may have to make choices and do certain things. Let's not fight in the flesh. Let's fight our battle in the prayer closet. Let's fight our battle spiritually. Let's be lifting up our cares to God. Let's be allowing him to address what's to come and know that our testimony on the other side of it is that we had peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what people need to understand about the children of God. That it's peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. That's what we're all about. We're not about pulling out swords and chopping people's ears off because we don't like what they're doing. we're understanding, as we talked about this morning, that if it's not Calvary, right, if it's not for the direct cause of Christ, that no. Here, Peter was against the cause of Christ. He came for that express purpose to save his people from their sins through his death, burial, and resurrection. He taught him that, and he reacted in the flesh. And so we ought to have a spiritual reaction. Let God work in our hearts to understand the plan, to understand what it means to be the people of God that not only can have great joy and victory in this life, but also suffer loss and suffer persecution and suffer many things, and yet do it with grace and with joy and with trust in God. And if we'll do that, there's a testimony to be had. The only one that needed to have a bad testimony in this scenario was Judas. And so let's not give anything on the other side as the Judases of the world seek to slander us, as they seek to attack, as they seek to discredit, as they seek to turn people away from the true gospel, as people, you know, the secular humanists want to turn things away from the church and say, oh, that's all just a bunch of superstitious nonsense. I mean, let's not be the people, you know what I mean, that are, you know, there's a million different scenarios. I just think of those, you know, walking around with the placards, the end is near, or, you know, they're going to a bell tower, you know, to make their final stand because they're just sure that the rapture is going to happen that very day. Let's not be those people caught up in that temporal battle. We understand when it's time, the Lord will do what the Lord will do. And so we can have patience and we can follow him and have peace. And so just exciting to see the steadfastness of Jesus Christ, his how calm he is, ready. He is on his way to the cross. He can see the joy on the other side of it, and nothing is getting in his way. And so even those that meant evil to him, yet they would be used in God's plan. And Lord willing, we'll continue to look into this next time. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, we just love you tonight. We're so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ loved us, and he proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So wonderful to have that, to have true salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not to fight in the flesh when truly it's a spiritual battle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through thee to the pulling down of strongholds. Lord, that we would cast down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against you, and bring into captivity every thought into obedience to Jesus Christ. Lord, if we can have the spiritual eyesight to recognize the need for that, and if we'll trust you, then we know that our lives can glorify you as you live through us and reach out to this lost and dying world. Lord, we just pray that you would give us wisdom to know how to navigate through the days ahead. Lord, help us not to worry, but simply just to trust thee each and every day, understanding your mercies are new every morning, and we can cast all our care upon you because you care for us, and we thank you for that. We're so thankful that we can come to thy throne of grace and receive grace to help in time of need, and it's because of our mediator, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, thanks for your time. Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday night. God bless.